All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and go to John 21. Thankful for that perfect love, aren't you? That's for sure. All right, let's read just a couple of verses here. And I'll refresh the chapter for you just so you kind of know everything that's happening here, and then I want to speak primarily from verse 21, all right, verse 21, but let's go back and get verse 20, and then we'll read the text verse 21. So beginning in verse 20, it says, "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on Jesus upon his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" So John is this disciple, of course, that Jesus loved. He always refers to himself in that way, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He does not use the first person, but speaks of himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. All right, now look at verse 21. Verse 21 tells us, "Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do?" All right, now let me just stop right here for just a second. I just noticed this as I was sitting back here reading this verse again before I got up here. And it says that Peter, verse 21, saith to Jesus. Now, just think about this for a moment. Lord, and what shall this man do? Do you see the sarcasm in that? Do you see the jealousy? Maybe a little bit of envy. A little bit of just a little bite to it. Do you see that? And Lord, what's this man going to do? You know, I mean, it's really quite just a little bit on the snippy side, if you ask me. All right, so that's the question. Now look at verse 22, and here's the answer. "Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come," and that coming is at the rapture. All right, so If I will that John tarry till I come at the rapture, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. I want to speak tonight on a message entitled, "Don't Be So Nosy." All right? Don't be so nosy. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the service thus far. Thank you for the songs, and thank you for the testimonies. And now, Father, as we open your word, I pray that you will bless in a great way. I just want to thank you so much for including this in the Gospel of John for us. And thank you, Father, for what we can glean from this little incident that happened. And Father, I pray that you'll help me tonight to be able to get the message across clearly. And Father, may the Holy Spirit of God apply it to our hearts and help us. And we'll give you the praise and glory for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, after the Lord Jesus resurrected from the grave, he spent the next 40 days showing himself alive to his disciples, as well as to many others. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ showed himself alive to above 500 people at one time. Now, folks, that would be a pretty good witness, if you want my opinion. If 500 people were to be brought in and say, and you were to ask them, "Did you see Jesus alive after he was crucified on the cross, died, and was buried? Did you see him alive?" Now, if you had the 12 and then you had 500 people on top of that, well, that's pretty good evidence that Jesus was still alive. So the Lord, for the next 40 days, he would appear to this one, and then he would appear to another one, or maybe to two here or three there, maybe to all of the disciples. But then as quickly as he would appear, he would then disappear. And I think that he did this, first of all, to prove to them that he had indeed resurrected from the grave. I think they needed that assurance because, people just don't resurrect from the grave, you know? And Jesus said he was going to do that, but he also proved it by appearing to the disciples and to many others. And I think that he did that, first of all, to indeed prove to them that he did resurrect from the dead. He said he would, and sure enough, 3 days later, he did exactly what he said he was going to do. Now, I think there's another reason. I think he would appear and then disappear because he was wanting to show them that even though he was not there physically with them all the time, he was still with them all the time. All right, he was not there physically with them all the time, but he wanted them to know that he was still with them, that he was watching over them. And it's like he knew everything about them and what they were doing and what they were thinking and what they needed. And so in this chapter, we see a little bit of that where the Lord appears to his own. Now, in the first part of the chapter is the story. And the disciples, some of them, not all of them, but they were out fishing on the Sea of Galilee. And they had been out on the sea all night long and had not caught a single fish. Now, folks, these guys are professional fishermen. And yet they have not caught one single fish. Now, I have gone fishing and have not caught one single fish. But these guys were professionals, all right? And they should have been able to catch fish, but they didn't. And so the Lord showed up on the shore in the morning, and he called out to them when they were in the boat. And he was evidently a good little distance away from them, but he called out to them, and they probably thought that he was a vendor. They probably thought he was someone wanting to buy fish for his family. And Jesus cried out, "Did you catch anything?" And they answered and said that they had not caught a thing. "We fished all night, haven't caught a thing." So the Lord then said, "Well, cast your net on the other side." Now, folks, think about that for just a moment. We're not talking about a 20-foot wide boat, all right? We're talking about a little fishing boat like the one that they found in the mud over there and put in that little museum that we go to see when we are on the Sea of Galilee. And so it's only, 5 or 6 feet from one end to the other, from the one side to the other side. And so they're casting their nets, and the Lord called out and said, "You haven't caught anything? Well, cast your net on the other side." Folks, we're not talking about a great distance here. So they look at one another and say, "Well, you know, we haven't caught any fish in the way we've been fishing." So they pull their net in one side, go over and throw it off on the right side. And when they threw it off on that side, you know what happened, don't you? The net was full. As a matter of fact, it had so many fish in it that the net was beginning to tear. And the implication is that instead of trying to pull that that thing in and ripping it apart, that one of them jumped in the water and walked it to shore. I don't know exactly, but it kind of seems that that's what they did. And so, so once they came ashore, they saw the Lord Jesus, and they realized out in the sea that it was the Lord. Peter did anyway, and so they came in, and Jesus was preparing fish and bread for them. Notice that now, the Lord prepared the fish for them. And the Lord Jesus then asked Peter three times if he loved him. You remember that, don't you? You can find that in verse verse 15. I mean, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And three times he asked the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, after each time Peter said, Lord, you know I love you, then the Lord Jesus charged Peter and said, then feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Now, duty and devotion were the theme of this conversation. As at the conclusion of the conversation with the Lord Jesus, Peter then spoke up. And that's what I want to preach to you about this evening. Peter spoke up and he said, well, Lord, what's this guy going to do? What's John going to do? And this man that Peter was talking about was his good friend, the Apostle John, the author of this book, where the story is being told. And so the implication is this. Peter is saying, Lord, you want me to feed your sheep, and I'm okay with that, but what about John? What's he going to do for you? And the Lord's response in verse 22 is pretty subtle. Jesus said, listen, Peter, if John is allowed to live until I come back to this earth at the rapture of the church, how is any of that any of your business? You just serve me. You just do what I have asked you to do. And what did the Lord Jesus ask him to do? Feed my sheep. Now, the Greek word there, and the King James translators put it in their notes, in their center column, and the word feed has the idea of tend, take care of, nurture, protect, watch over, feed my sheep. All right, so Peter, don't be so nosy. That was his point. Peter, just don't be so nosy. And you worry about Peter, and you let John worry about John. John is not supposed to do what you're supposed to do, and you're not supposed to do what I've got John lined up to do. You just take care of yourself, Peter. And folks, listen, isn't that amazing how God has made us the church? Isn't it amazing? There are some folks who have certain abilities and certain spiritual gifts, and we're to use those gifts. I mean, we're just to use what God gives us so we can serve Him. And so it wouldn't do, it would be like me standing up here and saying, well, that Aaron guy, Lord, what about him? What are you going to do? What's his story? You know, no, don't worry about somebody else. Worry about yourself. You know, put the focus on what is God's will for you at this moment. Now, don't be so nosy. You worry about the wrong thing here, Peter. You're not supposed to be worrying about John. You just worry about Peter, and John will take care of himself. Now, let me get you to think about a couple of things here tonight. First of all, I want you to consider the carnality of Peter's question. And what shall this man do? You see, this was a carnal question. It certainly was not a spiritual question. You see, even if the Lord Jesus were to answer Peter's question and tell him every detail of John's future adventures in his Christian life, how would that answer have benefited the Apostle Peter in any way or fashion? And the answer is, it wouldn't have. It wouldn't have. Now, we know both Peter and John were greatly, greatly used of the Lord. We see Peter and John often together in the book of Acts, working side by side and seeing people come to Christ through their witness and through their testimony. John went on to pastor the church in Ephesus. Once Mary died, you remember at the cross, he was commissioned by the Lord Jesus to take care of Mary. And so after Mary passed, John went on to pastor the church in Ephesus, which is in what is today Turkey, Asia Minor, back in Bible times. And he pastored there until he was arrested for preaching the gospel, and he was found guilty, and he endured a flawed execution attempt, and then was sent to Patmos, where he lived out the rest of his days. Now, that's John. Well, the Apostle Peter, he was also greatly used of the Lord. You'll remember that because of his testimony at Caesarea Philippi, when the Lord Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" The Lord Jesus said to him, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. And I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. I'm going to give you the key. And who was it in Acts chapter 2 that opened the door of the gospel, opened the door of the gospel to the Jews? Well, it was the Apostle Peter. And then you turn over a few chapters more, and here is Peter in Caesarea by the sea and in Joppa, and he's over there opening now the door to the Gentiles. So both of them had a tremendous future ahead of them. Both of them had great opportunities, and thank the Lord they took those opportunities and were greatly used of the Lord. Now, when it comes to the Apostle Peter, and this is not mentioned in the Bible, but it is tradition, and tradition seems to sort of take over his story, and it's difficult to tell what is true and what is not true about Peter. Some folks say, well, you know, John went to Patmos, he escaped that execution attempt, and just lived out his life and died on Patmos. Well, that's probably true. It makes perfect sense. But what about Peter? Well, tradition says that when Nero decided that it was time for him to be silenced, that he said, "I do not feel worthy to be crucified in the same manner as my Savior." And therefore, he requested to be crucified upside down. Now, if you can find that for me, send it to me, all right? It's tradition. That's all it is. But it is tradition. And tradition says that the Apostle Peter ended up in Rome and that he was sentenced to death by Nero. But you see, here's the point. Both men, both of them, died a martyr's death. Both of them had martyrdom in their future when they were standing right here on the banks, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and the Lord Jesus was feeding them breakfast. But it was just sheer old carnality on Peter's part to question John's future. You see, the Lord Jesus had been dealing with Peter's devotion to him and to the responsibilities that would be in his future. Do you love me, Peter? And if you do, then feed my sheep. That was spiritual. That was spiritual. And then Peter turned around and said, well, what about this man? Well, that was carnal, folks. That was carnal. And for him to turn around and point at John and then ask the Lord Jesus, well, I know what you want me to do. I know you want me to love you and feed your sheep, but what about this guy? What about this guy? What's he supposed to do? Now, folks, I don't know if Peter may have been a little bit disappointed at what the Lord told him to do. You know? I mean, I don't know what was going through his mind, and John certainly didn't. He didn't tell us, and the Holy Spirit didn't tell us. So we don't really know what was going through Peter's mind. But could it be that Peter might have been a little disappointed with what the Lord told him to do? It was very general in nature. Tend my sheep, Peter. Well, that could entail a lot of things, couldn't it? And I just wonder, was Peter standing there thinking in his mind, position? You know, was he thinking position? Was he thinking, well, am I going to be the top dog here? You know, and it really would have been between Peter and John, would it not? If you looked at things carnally, but that's how Peter was looking at them. And so maybe when the Lord didn't tell him something amazing and something awesome that he wanted him to do, and maybe didn't name him to some role, to some place of position, maybe, I don't know, but maybe that's what caused him to speak up so quickly, and his carnal side just jumped to the forefront, and he spoke up like he was worried that John might get a little boost, which might put him just a little bit ahead of the Apostle Peter in the eyes of others. I don't know. But you know, human nature is human nature, isn't it? And I'm telling you, folks, that was carnal, what Peter had to say. Peter was not so much worried about what things might be down the road. He was only concerned with satisfying his base carnal interest. And that's why he asked the question. Secondly, I want you to consider the curiosity of Peter's question. What is this man going to do? What is this man going to do? Folks, it is not a question of conscience. It is a question of curiosity on his part. It's a question of curiosity. You know, a lot of people read the Bible out of curiosity, but not out of conscience. You know, there are a lot of people that read the Bible out of curiosity. They're trying to, what do I mean by that? Well, there's a lot of folks that read the Bible to try to find out where Cain's wife came from. I don't think it takes rocket science to figure that out, do you? I mean, it's so obvious that the Lord didn't even tell us. He had to have married a sister. There were no other people on the planet. Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel. There were no other people on the planet yet, folks. You say, well, how could that possibly be? Well, when you get to heaven, you can ask the Lord to explain it to you, all right? I don't know, but there are people, trust me, there are people out there who the only reason that they read the Bible is to see if where Cain got his wife, or they want to see if Moses really married a black woman. Seriously. Did he really marry a black woman? Or did Adam and Eve eat an apple or a cucumber? You know, all these important life-altering issues. You know, that's what they're looking for. The Lord Jesus said, ye search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. But they, the scriptures, are they which testify of me. And there are multitudes of people who read the Bible just so they can find things to fuss about or to argue about. That's all, the only reason they read it. Oh, yeah, well, what about this verse? Oh, yeah, well, this one says blah, 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 blah. And the only reason that they ever read the Bible is to get ammunition to pick at Christians or to pick at the Word of God itself, or to discredit the Bible, or discredit the church, or discredit you because you believe in it, or to argue against the truth. I've had these self-proclaimed Bible scholars try to argue with me, and man, they can really get snippy when you call their hand. You know what? They can really get angry. A fellow said to me one time, well, you know, like the Bible says, cleanliness is next to godliness. I said, what? Well, you know, like the Bible says, cleanliness is next to godliness. Where do you find that? Well, I know it's in there. Do you really? You've read that in the Bible. Yes, I have. I said, well, I hate to tell you, but no, you haven't. Now, if you read Poor Richard's Almanac by Ben Franklin, there's where you read it. But it's not in the Bible. I mean, it's good, it makes sense, and I agree with it, but it's not in the Bible. All right? And but yet there are people who are self-proclaimed Bible scholars, aren't they? Now, don't you think, folks, that we ought to read the Bible so we can know how to live for the Lord? Amen. I would think that's why we ought to read the Bible. You see, this book is not all that God knows, but it's all God wants us to know. The Bible is not a history book, but it's historically accurate. The Bible is not a science book, but when it speaks scientifically, it is 100% right on target. The Bible is not a poetry book, but the poetry in the Bible is some of the most amazing verse that you will ever read or study. The Bible tells us how to live our lives, and it tells us how to prepare for eternity. It tells us about salvation and how we can know that we have an eternal home in heaven. But it also tells us how to live our lives here before we get to heaven. So, what shall this man do? Listen, my dear friend, don't you worry about the will of God for someone else's life. Only be concerned about the will of God for your life. What does God want you to do? And right here in this book is where you're going to find the will of God for your life. Amen. It's right here. It's right here. I had a fellow come to me one time when we were out in Illinois. I had a young man come in my office. He said, Pastor, can I talk to you? I said, sure. He came in, sat down. He shut the door, so I knew he was serious. And he said, I want you to tell me what God's will for my life is. I said, well, I can't do that. Oh, you don't know? I said, no. I know what God's will is for me, but I have no idea what God's will is for you. He said, well, how am I supposed to find out? I said, you're supposed to read the Bible. This book is a copy of God's will for your life. And if you'll just get in the book, I promise you, God will show you what he wants you to do. All right? The will of God for your life. Number three, consider thirdly the concern of Peter's question. I think Peter's question showed that he was more concerned about another man's duties than his own. He was more concerned with John than he was his own ministry. I think this has been a universal problem since the days of Adam and Eve. I really do. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3:11, you ready for this? For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. Listen carefully now. Disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. And this has been an issue among believers since time began, I think. But the truth is, a lot of folks are more concerned about what others are supposed to be doing for God than they are about what they are supposed to be doing for God. The Lord had just spoken to Peter about his responsibilities. And if Peter had been wise, he would have been asking the Lord for more details and a deeper understanding of what all was involved in that little statement, feed my sheep. He should have been on his knees before the Lord saying, Lord, would you amplify on that little statement, feed my sheep? But instead, he's standing there saying, well, what about this guy? And I'm sure, I don't know, I'm going to ask the Lord when I get to heaven, did you look at Peter and say, quit being so nosy? Did you say that to him? Did you say that to him? Because you should have. If you didn't say it, you should have said it. But we're more concerned about everybody else and what they're getting done for God, and we ought to be concerned about ourselves. Let me tell you a little story. You know this. Judges 13. You don't need to turn to it. But here's what happened in Judges 13. There was the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the wife of a man named Manoah. Manoah. And informed her that she was going to have a son. And that her son was to take a Nazarite vow from his birth, which meant, now don't miss this part, which meant that his mom and his dad, Manoah and his wife, were to take a vow as well to raise him as a Nazarite. The angel told them that this child would deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. Now, apparently, all of this was new to Manoah and his wife. Because in verse 8 of the 13th chapter, and you can go home and read it tonight, but in verse 8 of that 13th chapter, Manoah got away alone and he prayed in verse 8, and he asked God to send the angel of the Lord back to him and to his wife. Why? To teach them all the things that they would need to know about how to raise a child with a Nazarite vow connected to him from birth. God, you've got to help me here. God, you've got to do something here. God, we don't know what we're doing. We want to do the right thing, but you got to come and explain this to us. You've got to help us walk through this thing. And you know, that's dedication right there. They wanted to do the right thing. But Peter's concern did not go over well with the Lord Jesus, did it? Because he didn't care about feed my sheep. That wasn't what was in his mind. What was in his mind is, what's this guy going to do? That's all he cared about. What's this guy going to do? Sad. Sad. But I'm telling you, folks, that's where we live, isn't it? And the Lord Jesus rather bluntly said, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Follow thou me. Oh, how instructive was the Lord's answer to Peter. Peter, what does it matter to you what John's divine responsibilities are? Why do you care about someone else's duties? Why do you care? Just do what you're supposed to do, Peter. Just do what you're supposed to do. Our main concern needs to be our own responsibilities and not someone else's. I dare say there are very few of us doing such a great job with our own responsibilities that we would have the time to carnally be concerned about somebody else's responsibilities. Amen. We need to be primarily concerned about how we serve the Lord, our responsibilities, and what God would have us do, not about somebody else's. And what Peter and John did for the Lord was great work. Both were greatly blessed. And Peter was so much like many of us, isn't he? Yeah. We can all identify with him because his actions and his words are so often a reflection of our own. I remember when Joshua was born, and I got alone with the Lord, and I said, Lord, I don't know anything about being a father. Good grief. Can you help me with this? Can you help me with this? And I prayed daily for wisdom. And then those girls were born, two at a time. Oh, my soul. No training course or nothing. Just boom, there they were. Here, there's another one, here. And so, Lord, I don't know anything about this. And they're girls. I don't know anything about this. I remember thinking, do you change a girl's diaper different than a boy's diaper? I didn't know anything about it. Lord, you got to give me wisdom here. Lord, you got to help me be a dad. Lord, you got to help me to know what to do and when to do it. And I prayed that all through their lives. I prayed that. When I came here as the pastor of this church, I said, Lord, you gave me a big church when I was down in West Virginia, and it was too much for me to handle. It was just too much. I couldn't handle it. And I didn't make it. And then I come to this monstrosity. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm not sure I know what I'm doing here. I wish you'd help me. And I'm telling you, 28 years, 27 and a half years later, I am still praying, Lord, you got to help me. You see, we need the Lord. We don't know what tomorrow may bring, but we know this. We need the Lord tomorrow. Right? We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, but we know we need the Lord tomorrow. And, you know, we can sit here and say, well, you know, what's old Holbrook going to do? Well, let Holbrook take care of Holbrook. You take care of you. All right? Don't worry about him. You say, what if one of them gets out of line? We have a boss. Oh, we have a boss, trust me. And man, I'm telling you, he acts quick and hard. I mean real hard sometimes. And you know, don't worry about us. You worry about you. Seriously. You say, well, what about, don't worry about that. This is not my church anyway. This is God's church. And this is not these guys' church. This is God's church. So God will take care of his own. He always has, and he always will. So don't be nosy. That's my point. Don't be nosy. So I wonder, no, don't quit wondering. Just find out what you're supposed to do for God and do it. Oh, there are so many opportunities around here. Thank God the choir's filling up again. Thank God for that. Thank the Lord for the bus ministry. They need some help in the bus ministry. They need some help. The Sunday school, we need help in the Sunday school. There's always a need. You say, well, how do I find out where the needs are? Well, you could start by going and talking to him, or you could talk to Pastor Campbell, or you could talk to Pastor Brian, or you could talk to Pastor Rick, or to Pastor Ray, or to Pastor Aaron, or come to me, and we will be sure to direct you in the place where you feel the Lord would have you go. And in that way, you know, if you're involved and you're a part of what's going on, you're not going to sit back and criticize. That's a good point. And I'm telling you, folks, there's a lot to be done. Oh, may God help us. Peter, don't be so nosy. Don't be so nosy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you now for your precious word. Bless this to our hearts. I pray you'll help us to see the point tonight. Help us to understand. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to apply your word. It's been given. Now, Father, we need to receive it and apply it and use it for your honor and for your glory. So, Lord, bless your word tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.